Raise your hand and we will see to it that you get one. Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to jump over. That's going to be verses 1 through 6. And then we're going to jump back to John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. And we'll pick up somewhere about verse 25. And as we just share with you what the Lord has placed on our hearts, this is not necessarily going to be a typical Resurrection Sunday message in the sense that it's going to come from the angles of which traditionally we may be used to. But the reality of how it connects prayerfully will be clear to you once the Holy Spirit begins to take us down the road that he's taking us. Thank you, Jesus. Luke's Gospel, verses 1 through 5, 1 through 6, in the New Living Translation. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. And the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." So I want you to key in, if you would, on verse 3 and then verse 5. In that passage it said, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. Oh, chapter 24, Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. I'm sorry. Oh, verses 1 through 6. I'm just down the road and forgot to look back and make sure you all were going with me. So Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, verses 1 through 7. We actually wound up reading verses 1 through 7. So let me do that again so we make sure we're all on the same page. Luke 24, verses 1 through 7. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. And the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Now let's go to John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. And let me pick it up at verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Verse 25, Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die, or will never ever die, excuse me. Do you believe this, Martha? I want to talk to you for a few moments from this thought, the look and the sound of the resurrection. The look and the sound of the resurrection. Oftentimes, if we've been in Christendom for any length of time, we come to this particular point and juncture in a Christian calendar, in a Christian experience, and it is an important time, and it is an important juncture, but oftentimes we allow ourselves to be mired into traditionalism, ritualism, and ceremonialism, in that we tend to just look at this particular time of the year the same way every year. And basically what happens is we start with the beginning of the Passion Week, and we put Jesus on the donkey, okay, which would have been equivalent to a high-end luxury car in that day. So let's just say we dust off the Mercedes, or we dust off the, I don't know, maybe the Maserati, okay. The Maybach, okay, we're going to really go in, okay. We dust it off, we pull it out of the garage, all right. It's like when the special Easter meals are prepared, and we go into the china, we go into the cupboard, and we go into the pantry, and we pull out the special china, okay? And we just have these special seasons of remembrance in a way like we don't normally when it comes down to this. And so we march him down the road as he makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And the people are crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're waving the palms. I had a conversation with someone, and they said, so what did you all do with your palms? I said, we didn't have palms this year. We didn't have them. We didn't have palms this year. It was like, what? You didn't have palms? Oh, what's the use? We spend church money, you know, on those things, and the only thing people really do is just make crosses out of them and then toss them in the garbage. What's the point? Okay? When the meaning of Palm Sunday is really lost on us anyway. And so we wave the palms, and then we walk through Jesus' journey in the Holy Week. And for some people, it's the culmination of Lent, which is a whole nother discussion. And then we get to the Good Friday, and all across the world, at least in our country, there's the Good Friday services where you're going to hear the seven last sayings. I was told that this year somebody had the eight last sayings. I didn't know there was eight sayings. Okay. Yeah, eight last sayings. So now we just doing all kinds of new ecclesiastical mathematics. All right. And you know, I thirst, it is finished. Woman, behold thy son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just on and on and on and on. And then we visit the Via Dolorosa, Jesus' journey up the road where he's carrying the cross. And we go through all of these things. We go through all of these things. And of course, he dies, and he's buried, and he lays in the grave 3 days, and then he gets back up again. And then we pull out the Easter hymns. Some churches pull out the Easter dress. Everybody comes dressed to the nines. Sometimes the hats are bigger than the doorway. You know, no offense, Pastor Patricia. No offense. You know, you got through the doorway. You was fine. Okay. But all these things we go through, and the meaning of Easter, or what I prefer to say, resurrection, is lost on us. I was reflecting this week, and for some reason, I felt rather heathenistic. I don't know if there's such a word. Is there such a word, Sister Teacher? Okay. I felt rather heathenistic because I didn't feel Holy Weekish. I didn't feel Holy Weekish. I didn't feel, you know, the being compelled to go somewhere and just move throughout a series of celebrations for Holy Week. I didn't feel Holy Weekish. Okay, W-E-E-K-I-S-H. And I began to reflect, and I'm like, okay, you know, God, what is wrong with me? And you know what he said to me? He said, I wonder how many people, after Holy Week is come and gone, are going to now give me holy days for the rest of the year. Right. And I was like, wow. So then I felt good. I felt good about my heathenistic ways. Because I realized God was dealing with me about the essence of what he wants, which is a relationship with him and not religion from him. Yes. And how many people went through Lent? Okay, Lent. They went through the season that has evolved from a traditional historical standpoint of view of the 40 days leading up to the resurrection where people sacrifice something for Lent. And that's the thing. They sacrifice something, but they're not sacrificing everything. Because Romans 12 and 1 says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Your body is everything. Okay? And you can have some stuff that you've identified or something that you have identified that you're going to sacrifice for Lent and it still not be you. And so there's a lot of people who are engaged in a Lenten season, but there's no transformation. They've gotten no victory because they have not really captured the season of a fast. They've just gone through a ritualism. And so God began to deal with me about this thing. And he said, we're not going to talk about the Resurrection Sunday from the traditional standpoint of view that we usually do as far as the glorified, romanticized image of Jesus out of the tomb. And I said, okay, well, how are we going to do this? He said, I want you to go back to Lazarus' experience. He said, I want you to couple that with the resurrection as it is presented in the Gospels, but also as it is presented in a real life situation. And before Jesus went to his tomb, he visited our tomb. How is that? Because Lazarus is a type of us. And there's a tendency for us in the romanticized, glorified image that we have of Jesus Christ coming out of the tomb, there's a tendency for us to detach and divorce that from the practical reality of what it means for us. The resurrection is about an event in the future. But the spirit of the resurrection is about the events that you and I are going to deal with in the present. As a matter of fact, not only is it about the event that's going to take place in the future, but it's about the events that you and I are going to deal with in our present, in our future, and even what we dealt with in the past. Paul said it like this, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. If anyone is in Christ, the 5th chapter, excuse me, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 17th verse. If anyone is in Christ, behold, they are a new creature. All things have passed away, all things become new. And so what he wanted us to see by looking at the experience of Lazarus is what the resurrection is really all about. And the resurrection, beloveds, is really all about Jesus. So he said, I feel my help coming up in here now. He said in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, the 25th verse, he said, I am the resurrection. If you remember in the previous verse, Martha was rolling out the little bit of theology that she had at that particular point in time. And there was nothing wrong with it. The theology was correct, but it wasn't adequate for the moment as far as what Jesus was trying to show them. She said, I know that he's going to rise in the last day. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, let's look at this. Let's try to unpack this a little bit, okay? Look at how he answers. Look at how he begins the answer. And he begins the answer by saying what? How does he begin the answer? Say it louder. He says, I am. He says, I am. That should ring a bell. Amen. To us right away. Who've been reading the scriptures and who have been walking with the Lord. Those of us who have just gotten here, okay, that may not ring a bell to you, but for those of us who have been walking with the Lord for any particular time, if you've been in this church for any length of time, you've been going through the annual Bible literacy campaign, you've seen that. Amen. And I take you back to Exodus, the 3rd chapter, on the backside of the desert. And when God is dealing with Moses and he says, who shall I say sent them? He said, the I am that I am. And we know from John's gospel, the first chapter, that it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And skip down to verse 14, and the Word came amongst us, and it became flesh. When you read Colossians, it is a theological treatise of the divinity and the godliness of who Jesus is. So then, if he's wrapped up in the Godhead, then the God the Father that was talking to Moses in Exodus the third chapter, the I am that I am, Jesus is talking and saying, the I am that I am. So now he comes to John's gospel, the 11th chapter, the 25th verse, and what is the first thing he says? I am. He says, I am. And one of the things God wants us to understand about the resurrection is the I am. Why did he say to Moses, I am? Because he wanted us to understand that whatever situationship that we're dealing with in life, before that dilemma, before that problem, before that issue, before that circumstance, what is a circumstance? Things that circle, things that stand around you. Before that, before your poverty, before your lack, before your sickness, before your depression, before all of that, I am. And I am what you need me to be in that situation. Now in John's gospel, the eighth chapter, Jesus got in trouble with the Pharisees and stuff because he used that phrase again. He said, I am. Who are you? I am. And they understood immediately that he was making a connection between himself and God the Father, which they thought was blasphemous. So now we pick it back up here in John's gospel, the 11th chapter, and he says, I am. Not I will be, not I was, but I am. people formulate a theological figment in their minds, and they have their own little gods that they serve. We call it idolatry. The problem with the gods that they serve and they formulate, they are incapable of occupying all three points of momentary expression like our God is able to do. Our God is able to occupy all three points of momentary expression at the same time. He's able to occupy now. He's able to occupy tomorrow. And he's able to occupy yesterday. So that whatever it is you found yourself having dealt with, whatever you're dealing with, and whatever you're going to deal with, guess what? I am is standing right in the middle of all of it. So he says to her, I am. And then he goes on. Brother Carlos, he goes on and he begins to open up and unpack this thing a little bit further to it. He says, I am the resurrection. The article the makes a distinction. The article the makes a particular qualification. He didn't say, I am a resurrection. He didn't say, I will be a or the. He didn't say, I was a or the. He said, I am the resurrection. Now, at that particular point in time, they hadn't gotten to the end of the Gospels as we know it yet. They had Jesus walking and talking physically with them. And what he was saying to them is, when you begin to process the spirit of the resurrection, he said, I want you to get in your mind this image. Me. What I look like and what I sound like. And that's what God is saying to us today. There is a look and there is a sound, princess, of the resurrection. Not the glorified, romanticized view. And I'm not trivializing it, because we ought to glorify it. We ought to give God thanks for it. We ought to take pleasure in the fact that he got out of the tomb. But God is saying, I don't want you to wait till then to experience the power of the resurrection. He said, I want you to understand now that I am right here, right now, the resurrection. Paul said it like this in Philippians, the third chapter, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Okay, Paul didn't say, I'm gonna know him, I'm hoping to know him. He didn't even say, I did know him. He said, that I may know him. The Holy Spirit inspired him to capture the statement right where he was. And if he's saying that I may know him, that is the moments then, the moments yesterday, and the moments that will come. The power of the resurrection is available to me. So what is the resurrection? The resurrection is bringing back to life that which has died. Bringing back to life that which has died. And Jesus is saying, when you see me, you see the resurrection. You see the eventuality of the resurrection unpacked and unfolded within the reality of your everyday life. And they still didn't get it. He said, okay, take me to where you laid him. There's some stuff you buried. There's some stuff you threw the dirt over. Some pains. Some hurts. Some memories. Some awful experiences. Some disappointments. Some nightmares. Dreams that became bad. God said they died. And he said you buried them. You had a funeral. He said, but I'm ready to have a resurrection. I feel the Spirit of God too. Listen. Don't let anybody convene a funeral in your life when God has said, no, I want to have a resurrection. Because some people will pronounce stuff ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Okay, when God is saying, no, I'm ready to unwrap some grave clothes up in here. So he said, take me to where you laid him. He's saying, take me to where you laid it. Whatever it is, failure, take me to where you laid it. Settling for living with this condition and this situation, take me to where you laid it. I have this rare blood disorder called ECT, essential thrombocythemia. You had to even practice it. But that's good. I shouldn't know how to say it because it's going to die anyway, and there's not going to be no resurrection for that. So ECT. And what happens is my blood platelets over-manufacture themselves. In other words, my blood makes too many platelets. And unchecked, it can cause too many problems. And I've been treated now for, what, almost 5 years. The reason why it came about was because when I would get in the shower and come out, I would experience intense burning and itching on the surface of my skin. It would feel like fire. And it just kept getting worse. And so I went to the doctor, first went to the dermatologist, then he sent me to the internist, and then he sent me to a hematologist. I walked into the hematologist's office, and I began to talk about the condition, and no sooner than I got a few sentences out of my mouth, he finished describing what I was going with. He said, this has been happening, that. He said, this is what you're dealing with, ECT. And he began to prescribe medication. He said, now people live with it for years. It doesn't have to kill you. And I'm saying to myself, no, it doesn't have to, and it's not going to, if I'm not supposed to go anywhere yet. But I'm being treated, and I'm under this medication. And you know what I said to the Lord a couple of months ago? I want to be healed of ECT before I get out of here in eternity. I took God to where the medical team had a funeral. I took him back. And I want to get out of here before. Well, I go for periodic visits at least twice a month, maybe once every 3 months. Last visit I had a couple of weeks ago, here's the way they diagnose it. The normal person has between 400 and 600,000 blood platelets. That's normal. When this condition was diagnosed, I was at 1.1 million. 1.1 million. And so they give you medication to get it down. And for a long time, it was hovering in the high fives and the low sixes. But I went to the doctor in March, and for the first time in about four years, beloveds, it was down below 500. It is at 438. Take me to where you laid it. Take me to where you had the funeral. Take me to where they pronounced ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Take me. I want you to see what the resurrection looks and sounds like. And they said, wait a minute, Jesus. By now, he's stinking. Some of the stuff that's going on in your life, you don't want anybody to see it and uncover it because it's stinking. It's got an odor to it. It's got a look to it. Remember now, Lazarus has been laying in the grave for 4 days. The decomposition process has started happening. The tissues that formulate the skin have begun to break down. They didn't have the benefit of regular mortuary science like we understand it now. They didn't have all these chemicals and stuff available to them to shoot through the body cavity and to retard or to delay or to hold up the decomposition process. They didn't have that. And so the tissues, as the tissues begin to break down and decompose, they will begin to swell and discolor, and maggots and insects will begin to come in and to start to feed off of what was left. So not only was it stinking, there was a way that it was looking. And God will allow you to get to some circumstances and situations that your stuff just looks bad. And just based on the look, some folk, you just need some Maybelline. Okay, so you can take care of that. But I'm just talking about some other issues. I'm talking about some other issues. It just looks bad. Hello, he's risen. Hello. Okay, this is your Easter message. Okay, I told you we wasn't going to deal with the glorified tomb. We're going to deal right where we are. It just looks bad. Looks bad. He said, they're stinking. In other words, we don't want to see that. We don't want to smell that. We don't want to look at that. But the look and the sound of the resurrection says, I'm ready to walk up into the spaces and deal with the stuff that nobody else wants to deal with. Take me where you laid it. And Jesus didn't stop. The resurrection is not going to be satisfied until it deals with your situation fully and completely. I want you to get that. I want you to catch that. I want you to understand that. This is not an appointment for some time in the future. Jesus is ready to come for your stuff now. Right now. And they take him to the tomb. They take him to the cemetery. Yesterday I worked a funeral. Greenfield Cemetery. And all kinds of headstones and stuff is out there. So they took Jesus to Greenfield. They took Jesus to Calverton. They took Jesus to Pine Lawn. They took him to the mausoleum. They took him to Arlington National Cemetery. They took him to where they had laid him. And was questioning him. And he said, didn't I tell you that you would see the glory of the Lord? And Jesus steps to the edge of the cemetery. And the Bible says that he prays. He prays. The look and the sound of the resurrection is going to involve prayer. You're going to have to pray. And you're going to have to pray until you pray, until you pray, until you pray. I put it like this. Pray. Pray some more. And keep praying. Guess what? There's no stopping there. Pray. Pray some more. Keep praying. And he steps to the edge of the cemetery. And he prays, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And that you have allowed these people to come to this situation, I'm paraphrasing it, for this time, or as Esther would say, for such a time as this. And he closes the prayer. Now that's heavy. Let's read that. I want you to hear. He closes the prayer. Let me go through it one more time. John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. Go there real quick. I want you to see this. All right? Down to, verse 41. They rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they would believe you sent me. Stop. Look at the prayer that he prayed. He didn't even pray about the situation. He prayed a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God. Did you get it? Did you get it? The look and the sound of the resurrection is going to be invited based on you being preoccupied with God and not what you're going through and not what you're dealing with and not what's happening and not what's not happening. It's going to be concerned about you being preoccupied with praising and worshiping God. And he said, I thank you that you have heard me. Then the next verse, he shouts, Lazarus, come forth. Now, look at this. He didn't pray, God, raise Lazarus up from the dead. He prayed, I thank you that you heard me. The look and the sound of the resurrection is not only about you praying, but about you praying specifically in the word of God and the will of God and praying exactly what he wants. And God's saying, if you pray the right prayer, there's some things you won't even have to ask me because you'll engage me and I'll come on the scene and I already know what you need. Amen. Jesus steps forth and he shouts, Lazarus, come forth. And I want you to see now with me the scene. Now there's this image that begins to emerge from the dark shadows of the grave with the stuff wrapped around them. The grave clothes that was tightly bound, which represent the chains that had held him and made sure he would never get out of that death. And he begins to walk with that stuff holding him. Let me explain something to you. The look and the sound of the resurrection says, I will give you a whole new strength and a whole new reality where you can even walk past the things that's supposed to be holding you down. And he comes out. And can you imagine the scene? I want you to see how the resurrection looks. I want you to see how it looks. Here comes this man who had been dead for 4 days. I tend to think that there was a miracle that took place even with each step that he took. Because remember I told you about how badly his body was decomposed. So I tend to think that there was a miracle that took place that everything was reversing itself with each step. The look and the sound of resurrection says, when I raise this thing up, there's going to be an instantaneous, miraculous move of my spirit in your life, and stuff is just going to come back together quickly. Quickly. Somebody say quickly. Quickly. As a matter of fact, and there's a better word, suddenly. Suddenly. Woo-hoo. So he's walking, and he gets out of that tomb, and there he's standing. And he had to be complete and he had to be whole because Jesus said, loose the grave clothes and let him go. Now, based on what I described to you about the decomposition process and the absence of mortuary science, I ain't interested in going next to old brother Lazzy and unwrapping his clothes. Let me just show you how real this is to me, okay? Let me show you just how real this is. I've been working with a funeral home for now about how long, sis? Over a year, I've been working with a funeral home, and I've seen everything from A to Z in the business. Everything. I've seen it all. I've been down in the embalming room and seen bodies laying out on the tables. I've smelt the embalming fluid. Friend of mine, he went to see the doctor. The doctor asked him, what are you doing for a living? When the doctor told him, he said, find another business. I don't want you in that kind of business, exposed to those kind of chemicals. I've been down in there and had to walk past the bodies laying out on the table. To bend down underneath the tables to turn out some light switches. And you can best believe I'm bending down there praying in the Holy Ghost. Trust me. And oh God, okay, I know you're the God of resurrection, but right now you don't have to prove it to me. You know, no. Don't let nothing move and quicken and we good. Okay, now if you want to do it when I get out of here, great. That's when you but right now, everything dead need to stay dead. Ain't no lights on in the rest of the place, you know, and I'm great. Turn on like, listen, you can I just be real with you? I'm just being real with you. I was a 15-year-old kid, and I loved the church. I just had a thing about the church all my life. I don't know. I can't tell you why. It's just the way I was programmed. I loved the church. I loved to be in a church. I would get an attitude with my mother if she looked like she wasn't going to church. And when I got old enough, I got on a train and went myself. You're not going? That's your problem. I'm going to church. And I remember I would go for everything. I would go for the funerals. I would go for the weddings. I would go for the christenings. I would go for the revivals. I had to be there and up front. And there was a season in my boyhood church where there was a lot of death. People were just passing. I mean, people were just leaving here in all ages. And so there was a funeral in the middle of the summer, in the middle of the day. And the church I went to, the ushers, everybody say the ushers. The ushers used to stand at the front of the casket, stand guard with white gloves on. And they would stand on one side of the casket. And it was like, you know, just a way of just honoring the deceased. And they would just stand guard. So this particular funeral, they were shorthanded. And I was in the choir. See, somebody didn't get the revelation. I was where I was supposed to be. Okay? And so I saw my mother having a conversation with the head usher. And then the next thing I know, she motions to him to come towards me. And so now he comes towards me with a pair of white gloves. I see him, I see the white gloves, and then I look at the casket, and I put one and one together, and I'm like, oh, no. Now, I'm 15 years of age now, okay? I just want you to see how far I've come. And I look at the casket, and like I look at him and the white, I didn't even see him. I just saw the white gloves, and I took off. And my mother's like, Darren, you embarrassed me. And I said, you're going to be embarrassed today. Because I'm not putting on them white gloves. And she got ready to go. And this is why we need men in the church. Watch this. This is why we need men in the church. And she got ready to go in. And the usher said, no, Sister Butler. Don't do that. He said, don't you see he's traumatized? He said, don't do that. He's not ready yet. But here we are, almost 40 years later. And I've gone from no white gloves to being in the embalming room. You know God is something else. So I said that to tell you, I understand what that scene was like when he came out of that tomb, wrapped up in them grave clothes. And they said, loose him and let him go. Here's the look and the sound of the resurrection. God wants to pronounce an unloosening of the stuff that you have called dead, that you buried and you've wrapped away. And he wants people to see it happen in your life. He wants to make it. Now, here's the question you got to ask. Are you embarrassed? Are you full of pride? Do you have this image in your mind? This is not about waiting until the sweet by and by. He wants to do this now. He wants it to happen right now. And if you came here under the sound of my voice, how much time I got? Doing good. Bless God. If you came here under the sound of my voice, God is saying, I'm ready to make the look and the sound of the resurrection happen in your life. I'm ready. But you got to ask yourself some questions. Am I ready to take him back to where I laid it? Am I ready to expose myself to how it may appear to people? Am I ready to be ridiculed? And then here's the thing I want you to see. Watch this. When they said, Lord, by now, he stinks. What they're saying is, it's not worth it to us for you to let him go. Did you catch that? They were innocent, but there are some people who are diabolical. They don't want to see you come out of that grave. They don't want to see them chains and them grave clothes unwrapped from you. There's some folk, they get a kick out of seeing you messed up. And you know what Jesus is saying? He said, if you can trust me and take me to it anyway, I will override what they want. And I will cause the resurrection to happen in your life. I'm finished. I'm finished. What all of us have to do today is confront ourselves and say, God, whatever it takes, I'm ready for the look and the sound of the resurrection to happen in my life. Bow your heads. Bow your heads. And I want you to get an image in your mind. I want you to get an image in your mind of your Lazarus. You know what it is. Nobody has to call you out and tell you what it is. You know that thing and that person or that situation, that dream, that goal, that desire, that hope. Even something that God told you to do. And because things didn't unfold the way you thought they should, you buried it. I want you to get that image in your mind. And I want you to say to yourself, God, I believe you sent this word because you're ready to confront and correct things that died in my life that were supposed to live. Now help me, Father. Give me the courage, give me the strength, give me the honesty to take you back to where it is. No matter how I may feel about it, no matter how painful it is, no matter how humiliating it is, no matter how embarrassing it is, I take you back to it. And Father, I pray to you like your son prayed to you. And I thank you for hearing me. In Jesus' name. And I speak to you today by the Spirit of the Lord. God says to watch. Because my son is going to step to the edge of whatever your cemetery is and tell your Lazarus to come forth. Now there's some things you're going to have to do to take the grave clothes off of it. There's some things you're going to have to do to extricate your Lazarus from the place of deadness that you allowed it to be. God says don't resist. God says don't back up. He said just let the resurrection that I have for you take place in your life. And this is the word of the Lord, and it is good. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Come on, let's celebrate him. Let's celebrate him. Let's celebrate.